Are you ready? Are you ready to sing? Okay. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, Acts and the letter to the Romans, 1st and 2nd Corinthians, Galatians and Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, 1st and 2nd Timothy, Titus and Philemon. Is that a better way to learn it? Somebody said the way I learned it was just saying them, okay? Let's just say them. Let's just say we'll start them here with Matthew, okay? Now, there are more people over here, so I know we got all the brains over here, okay? But I want you to know I've made it a little bit easier for you, and you'll understand that in a minute. All right, you ready? We'll start Matthew, Mark, and do back and forth, okay? Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans, 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, 1 Thessalonians, 2 Thessalonians, 1 Timothy, 1 Titus, Philemon, Hebrews, James, 1 Peter, 2 Peter, 1 John, 2 John, here's you got it. 3 John, Jude, and everybody knows the last one, Revelation, okay? I'm amazed we don't know the books of the Bible. You know what I mean? That's just this modern age comes up on your cell phone. You just got to remember how it's abbreviated, you know, and you don't know how much I hate that in trying to find something in the Bible. I mean, I pick this up, and if I look at Galatians, I know that Ephesians is right after it. Now, have I told you how to remember Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians? Have I told you how to remember that? I used to have trouble. Is it Colossians, Philippians, or Philippians, Colossians? And I think in my head, I got it in there crooked. And somebody said, it's easy. It is GEPC, General Electric Power Commission or Company. General Electric Power Company, and that's Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. And so I know where Colossians is now, you know. People are looking at me like I'm crazy. Guys, I want you to understand, there are those of you who can get it. You got a head like a tar bucket. It hits your head, and there you're stuck with, okay? All right, here's what I want us to do. I want us to understand, we're studying lessons from New Testament churches. Where are those churches? We go ahead and get ready to show that second slide, and we'll go through those rather rapidly. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, and the letter to Romans. You see where Rome is? All right, Romans, 1st and 2nd Corinthians. Where's that? Where's Galatia? Ephesus, Philippians, Colossians, you have to look back over around Ephesus. 1st and 2nd Thessalonians. 1st and 2nd Timothy. Titus. And Philemon. Isn't that amazing? I think that helps us understand sort of the importance of this study, don't you? Because what we're dealing with is the history of the church. And this all happens in the book of Acts. Everything up there is in the book of Acts. Every one of those cities is we know about because of the church being there. And those churches were established in the book of Acts. And so we got Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts. And then Romans and Galatians. That's not chronologically. Romans goes all the way back over to to Acts 22 or 23, over in that section and everything. And so 1st and 2nd Corinthians. And so Paul established all of these churches on his second missionary journey. Go ahead and put up that slide of the, that's not what the next one, okay? Well, let me teach these slides in the right order. Well, there we go. There it is. That's Galatians. Where's that? That's Paul's second missionary journey. It's one of the first Gentile churches we know that was established. Now, there, and we said this when we talked about Galatians, there are two ideas about where Galatia is. On that map up there, you may see the word Galatia in smaller print. I'm not even sure where it is. But there's a geographical Galatia, and there is a practical Galatians. And we do not know for sure when Paul wrote it. We know he established the churches in Galatia. He did that on his first journey. So in his second journey, he goes to Titus, or he goes to Barnabas and says, let's go back and visit all those churches. So he and Barnabas have trouble. Barnabas goes down to Cyprus. You see where Cyprus is. And by the way, Mission Sunday is going to talk about us being involved right here in reestablishing and solidifying the church in Cyprus. You'll be hearing somewhat about that. The church is very, very weak there. And some of our Mission Sunday funds, I believe, are going to Cyprus this year. So just keep that in mind. Paul's first missionary journey. Paul leaves this Antioch here, Antioch in Syria, goes down to this island, and then comes up here to another Antioch. I don't know if you can see it. It's underneath the word Galatia. Antioch, Iconium, Lystra, and Derbe. It's immaterial if this is Galatia or if it's whenever he goes where Galatia is specifically mentioned. He's specifically mentioned on Paul's third missionary journey. But that doesn't mean that that it's not mentioned does not mean he did not go through that. And so let's go back and let's just talk about just where we've been in this study so far. Paul, the first century church was what the Lord established. And so you look at those first century churches, and they serve as models. They serve as models for the developing of churches today. That's why this slide, this is so important. They serve as models for developing the church in our day. And Jesus' will was for church to never change. That's important. If there's anything distinct that makes what we're doing in this place distinct from denominationalism. Denominationalism says, what can we do to entice people to come? We'll use whatever we can to get them to come, doctrinally or whatever. We got the homosexual church 4 miles up away from us, right up here on North Lake Boulevard. I'm assuming it is still active. I don't know how much COVID impacted it, but when that congregation started. Where'd that come from? That's not what Jesus had in mind. People did not like the church that Jesus established. And I remember when we were in New Zealand and our oldest son, David, he was about 3 or 4 years of age. He won't remember this incident, but the boy next door, he was his buddy. And I have no idea how this discussion came up between my David and I can't remember that little boy's name, next door. And so he came in and he said, Daddy said, and he said, called him by name, said, he goes to a different church. How do you explain that to a 4 or 5 year old kid? And I said, well, Jesus built the church just like he wanted it. And men did not like the church that Jesus started. So they changed the church. That's pretty simple, isn't it? Where do the 20,000 different denominations in America come from? In the first century, when we talk about Romans and Galatians and Ephesians, Philippians and Colossians, every one of those churches are identical. They're the model church. And the Lord says, don't you ever change it. So a few days later, the window was open, and David and this little boy were playing outside, and Jesus said, David said, Jesus built his church. And his friend said, yes. And then David said, and men didn't like the church that you go to, the church that Jesus built, so they started the church you went to. So don't tell me that a 4 or 5 year old kid cannot get a hold of it. But I believe that's it. I mean, where's Catholicism come from? Where does the Pope, where does all of the bishops and the archbishop, where does that come from? It wasn't in the first century church. And you study church history, as the church grew and spread, it became political. And when it became political, the world had greater impact on the church, and so they started changing it doctrinally, particularly the organization of the church. And so instead of having elders in every church, they'd have elders, and one of those elders they'd call a bishop. And then the bishops started meeting together. I'm talking about church history, first 600 years in all of these cities. And they selected one to be the top bishop. He was the archbishop. Isn't that amazing? Got the bishops, got the archbishops. That's where it all came about. And then all of a sudden you keep going up and up, and you get to about early 7th century, and here's, we got to find somebody to be the absolute head over all the church, all over the head of the worldwide church. And so you've got the Pope, and you've got all of these cardinals that came along a little bit later. You got all these archbishops in these major cities, and then you've got bishop, and then you get out to the local congregations, and that's where it all came about. Where did that come about? That's not what the church was like. Church in the first century had elders called bishops in every church. And that's the way it was. Folks didn't like that organization. And so you see it in the denominational world. Who runs the church in the denominational world? Usually it's the pastor, isn't it? He's the one who does it, and sometimes he has a board that he says, I serve under, but he's still the driving force in relationship to that. And so he's the pastor. Where do you get the idea of a head pastor? And what's happening in the world now, the pastors are the pastor and his wife. You ever notice that? You do it, look on Facebook. In spite of the fact, the Church of Jesus, 1 Corinthians 14 says, it's a shame for women to speak in the church. People didn't like that. So why do you have these women preachers in the church? Well, because somebody wanted women to be able to preach. It's a shame for women to speak in the church. And he says, this is not a cultural thing, because 3 verses later he says, if a man is spiritual, let him acknowledge that what I have just said about women being silenced in the church is the commandment of God. Didn't like what Jesus said, so they changed it. We live in the land of we have freedoms in this land, and we understand that. You go back in church history when the church was the dominant force, if you didn't like what the archbishop said, they'd put you to death, or they'd punish you in some way. That's church history. When you get over to a hierarchy that is centered around some man, and you look at what's happening in the hierarchy of denominationalism, they are struggling beyond measure about transgenders. And before that, struggling beyond measure about homosexualities. And I'm off topic, but I want us to understand, that's why this study is so important. We've got to know about these churches in the first century. So what we've done in this study, we look at the churches in Galatia, not just one church, but up in that area, the churches of Galatia, and Paul writes about them, and by studying those churches, we'll be able to understand how we ought to behave in the church. And so when he writes Galatia, look at all the things that are stated there about things in that as a defense of Paul being an apostle. Spends 2 chapters saying, I am an apostle. You know why? Because there were false apostles. There were people that were other individuals say that I'm an apostle, and I'm more of an apostle than Paul ever thought about being. And so the false apostles say Paul's not an apostle. Why? Because I had some doctrine they wanted to teach, and one of those doctrines, probably the next thing up there, and that is the matter of circumcision and the keeping of the old law. You look at Galatians, first 2 chapters, he defends his apostleship. Chapters 3 and 4, he talks about the old law, the Old Testament, and says, the law was a tutor, a schoolmaster, to bring us to Christ. That's what the law was, to bring us who? The Jews to Christ, get everything ready. Someone is coming, someone is here, and they knew it was coming because of those Old Testament prophecies. And so they brought over whatever they wanted to from the Old Testament. And that's what happens in Protestantism, isn't it? They're bringing over the Ten Commandments. We don't keep the Sabbath day. And then there's a denomination, a major denomination, that has the name Seventh, or at least two different ones, have the name Seventh in the name of that denomination. And you've got all of that aspect of it. And so we don't live under that Old Testament. There's a New Testament that is included for all men. Where did I learn that? Galatians chapter 3, Galatians chapter 4. In chapter 5, he talks about the works of the flesh and the fruit of the Spirit. In chapter 5, in chapters 3 and 4, there's the Judaism, the Jewish influence. In chapter 5 is the Gentile influence. Now, some of this would have come in from Judaism also, but he just, 21 specific sins mentioned in Galatians 5? Where'd that come from? It came from pagans coming into the church. Many of those things were not even known among Jews. But when the church gets up there in Galatia, these Gentiles come in, culture impacts the church. It impacts us in this day. What's happening in the religious world is impacting us. And so the matter of women keep silence in the church, does that impact us? Yes. Why? Because people say, you must hate women. No, we're just trying to serve Jesus. And whenever he says, this is the commandment of God, that's what we're going to do. And the matter of homosexuality, isn't that amazing? The denominations are struggling with that. And I'm talking even about the Catholic, the worldwide congregation. Some of the bishops or some of the archbishops in the Catholic Church are struggling. It's not that they have officially adopted, because as you go up the pyramid, the Pope has not decided. The Pope alone determines doctrines in that Catholic situation. And when the Pope speaks, and this is a Latin word, ex cathedra, when he speaks ex cathedra, it is as binding as the words of Paul. And you look at Catholic books and everything, and there's a symbol that is put in the introductory pages of those books if it is an ex cathedra book. If it has teachings that are ordained by the Pope. And so the Pope could change his mind about birth control. Isn't it amazing? Catholics don't practice birth control. But the Pope could change his mind, and overnight, 1 million people on this earth, religious people, would change their view about birth control. Isn't that amazing? Why? Because you got this hierarchy. And so you've got in denominational structure, you've got mother churches and satellite churches, you've got all of these things. Every church was autonomous, self-ruling, and that's the way the Lord intended for it. I love what a little four or five-year-old man said to his friend, Jesus built the church and men didn't like it, and that's who built your church. And I know that's too direct, but it's powerful when it comes out of the mouth of a 4 or 5 years. I know he's just saying, maybe better than I said, when I told him that, but that's where it comes from. And that's why this study is so important. So we got the Gentiles, and we need to walk in the Spirit. And the fruit of the Spirit is love and joy and peace and all of those things that are mentioned in Galatians chapter 5. We then look briefly at the churches in Greece. Go ahead. I think the next slide is a map, and if it is, there it is. In Macedonia, second missionary journey, Paul leaves here. He wants to go up here to Bithynia. He wants to go down here to Ephesus, and he's headed this way. He tries to go this way, and the Lord said, nope, don't go there. It's not time to go to Ephesus. Goes up here to Bithynia. Lord said, nope, not here. And he goes over here to Troas. And Troas, that's not really a dot out in the ocean. Some way it just slipped. But that's where Troas is. It's the seaport that's there up in that part of the world. And Paul has a vision of a man from Macedonia saying, come over into Macedonia and help us. And so it's interesting. Luke says, we immediately headed for Macedonia. Can't go to Ephesus. He's going to go there. He's going to go there and live 3 years later when that time is right. But he can't go to Ephesus on this second missionary journey. So he goes up to Troas, and he sees a vision of a man from Macedonia. And he says, come over into Macedonia and help us. Now, I want you to look at these churches in Macedonia. Philippi, Thessalonica, and Berea is the three that we will look at. And then down here, all of this is Greece, Macedonia, and then there's this area down here that has Athens and Corinth. They're a part of the Greek world. When Alexander the Great came out of Macedonia, that Greek became a powerful, powerful nation. And so it included Macedonia and Achaia. So let's look then at Paul's churches, and we've already done this, but let's look at those churches in Macedonia. Let's look at the church at Philippi. It's impossible for us in this study to look at every one of these churches. You just cannot do it. And so we're trying to look at these in a very brief way so that we can have an understanding of whenever you get over there to these churches, look at the Philippian church, because it began with adversity. You remember Paul gets over there to Philippi. Timothy is with him. By the way, he picked Timothy up on that second missionary journey, and young Timothy is with him. And I read this book, and I become Timothy. You want to become Timothy? How old is Timothy? Teenager? Probably. Real young anyway. Paul's son of the faith. He'd converted him on the first missionary journey. And on the second missionary journey, he comes back up into Galatia, up in that area, and takes Timothy with him. I'm sure the conversation between Paul and Silas and Timothy is, where are we going to go? Let's head for Ephesus. And then, no, cannot go there. Let's head for Bithynia. No, you cannot go there. You become Timothy. Whoa, what's going on here? I want to go on a missionary journey. We can't go anyplace, and gets up to Troas, and the Lord says, come over and help us. You want to become Timothy? I suspect Timothy got jumping up and down excited. You know, can you imagine being just a young man, whether it's a teenager or not? I mean, I made that up about him being a teenager, but a young man, we know that he was really young, how excited he would be. He could say, I cannot wait till we get over to Macedonia. You know what happens? Get over to Macedonia, and Paul and Silas cast out the evil spirit out of that young lady that was there, and they're thrown in prison. Where's Timothy? He's not home. He's not home with his mama, you know, Eunice, and his grandmother, Lois. He's not even with Paul and Silas. Who's he with? Well, if you'll read it carefully, when he got to Troas, Luke joins them. I don't know I don't know if Timothy knew Luke or not, but it might be the first time he'd met him when they got up there to Troas. And so here he is, Paul and Silas. Paul's the only one he knows. Here's Silas, the guy he's now met and been traveling with him, and now Luke becomes a third older person that's a part of that group, and Timothy is over there. Could it get any worse? What's going to happen? Well, they're going to punish them. Where are you going to be, Timothy? Could it be put to death? Yeah, I suspect the Romans, it was a very Roman city. They could have put him to death if they wanted to. And then you want to top all measures? At midnight, there's an earthquake. You want to be Timothy? You want to be that Timothy in a strange... Ever been in a foreign country and got lost and couldn't find your way around? Yeah, you ever been in a foreign country and lost your credit cards? I mean, you got to understand. How's Timothy going to take you? I don't know. I just become Timothy, and I read this, and I feel so sorry for Timothy because it's midnight, and there's an earthquake. How strong is the earthquake? Strong enough to open the doors of the prison. And Paul converts this jailer in prison. Oh, great things are about to happen in Macedonia. The next day, you know, they're released. They convert Lydia. She's from Thyatira. We'll look at that map if we had time today, where Asia is, one of the seven cities of Asia. She's a seller of purple. She's up there. It's a Roman city. And so she's selling purple garments up there, and which means she has some kind of money to make purple garments. There's one special, here's why royal robes are so expensive. There's one kind of a shell, you know, a bivalve type of thing, and you open it up and you get one drop of purple out of each shell. How many of those mollusks do you have to open up to get a cup full? What about a big mixing bowl? How many drops is in that? You know how valuable that is? Big enough to dip something in to make purple garments. And then Paul has to leave Philippi. Small church. I want you to hear that. That's important. They go down to Thessalonica. Now, well, don't put the slide up yet about Thessalonica, but it's small in the beginning. You know how long Paul is in Thessalonica before he has to leave because of persecution? 3 weeks. You want to be Timothy? Can you imagine where Timothy is? I thought we were coming over Macedonia because folks over here wanted us to be over here. We get to Philippi, we run out of the city, we get to Thessalonica, and it's opposition is so great to have to leave Thessalonica. But Paul writes a letter back to the church at Philippi. Now, Philippi has got some of these same problems that we looked at, that we looked at in the book of Galatians. There's a problem of circumcision that is there. But I want you to see what it says. Get your Bible open to Philippians. You know, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, G-E-P-C. You turn it to Philippians. And he says in chapter 4, he says, 4:13, we know, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. That's Paul who is there. Nevertheless, you have done well in that you shared in my distress. Here's a letter he writes back to Philippi, and there's persecution that is there. Paul's persecuted, and they share in that distress. Now, you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, that's the jailer and Lydia, when I departed from Macedonia, no church shared with me concerning giving and receiving except you. How small is that church? I don't know. I know Paul could have laid hands on them. They could have had spiritual gifts, and they could have been a far more active church. But Paul says, just as soon as I left, you know, I get out of jail, convert Lydia, and then we leave. Or maybe Lydia's converted before he gets into jail. And he says, when we left, you sent money to support me. When we got to Thessalonica, guess what? Funds came from that church in Philippi. And I say this to talk about the church has got to be mission-minded. That's why Mission Sunday is coming up. Why it's really important. That's what a first century church was like. It was mission-minded. And then he said, look in verse 16, for even in Thessalonica, you sent once and again. You know how many times that is? If I'd said once and again and again and again, you can count. But once and again, they did it twice. For my distress, not that I was preaching for money, not that I was seeking a gift, but I seek the fruit that abounds to my account as a preacher. Is that what he says? Isn't that amazing? Once you get this, Paul said you supported this missionary, Paul. And every soul that was converted, it was written down as something, not that I've done, but something that you've done. That word my in this verse, you ought to circle that if you didn't see that before now. You ought to circle that. What about this work in the South Pacific? What about Robert and all the other works that are out in the South Pacific? Mission Sunday coming up? What about all the work that's being done in Africa, being done for years? And all the missionaries that we have done, the mission work. That's not Robert's work. As much as I love and appreciate one of the great, great servants of God, when the Lord looks down, that's not written in the ledger as Robert's converted this and started these churches and everything. He writes it down to those of us who are supporting him. That's why Missionary Sunday coming up in January is really important. I mean, it's not just something we can brag about. It has nothing at all to do with us. It has to do with getting the gospel to the whole world. Are you aware that in Mission Sunday, because of the funds that we've given, we are supporting every month, we're a part of sending booklets, sheets of paper, some form, format, every month to 32,000 native preachers. What are you going to preach about this next Sunday? Well, they don't have schools of preaching. They don't have television. They don't have radio as we do and have access to all that. They don't have lectureships. They don't have special days and activities like we have. But every month, native preachers, 32,000 of them get papers to help them preach and build those churches. Who's doing that? I could call the name of the man who organized all of this. It's not to his account. It's to our account. And I cannot emphasize how important this verse is. He said, you sent money, but I didn't ask for it. I'm not asking for a gift. I'm not asking you to send more. But I want you to understand that the fruit that has come from the work that I was doing has not been entered into my account. And I know that's a foolish way to think about us getting saved by works. That's not what I'm talking about. But that's the way we look. Look at all that Paul did. No, look at all that Philippi did. That's a totally different view of mission work and mission Sundays. And we really need to understand that. And what Josh and I are doing with much of our time in answering Macedonian calls. And Josh will be here, is it this month? Dan, he gets here. Josh will come here and spend a little bit of time before he heads ahead, before he heads out again. We need to understand that the work that he's doing is not Josh's work. It abounds to our account. Look at Thessalonica. Look at the next book. Thessalonica began with a three-week stay by Paul. And their faith was widely known. Look at 1 Thessalonians. go to GEPC and then go to 1 Thessalonians. And Paul says that you are so well known and your reputation is so great. Look at whenever he says, chapter 1, verse 2, we give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work, your faith, and your love. Faith, hope, and charity. What kind of work? Your work of faith, your labor of love, and your patience of hope in the Lord Jesus Christ and the sight of God, knowing, beloved brethren, your election. For our gospel did not come to you in word only, and you became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy and with the Holy Spirit. And then it says, so that you have become an example to all in Macedonia and Achaia. He's only there 3 weeks. What does he leave behind? An amazing church. Laying on of hands, imparting spiritual gifts, they can function. But it's just because you have somebody get up and says, this is what God says, you got to have a congregation that responds to the preaching of the gospel. And they responded. And he said, you folks in Thessalonica became an example to all the churches in Macedonia and Achaia. Let your light so shine before men. And then amazing thing he says, after he says, you're the light of the world, let your light shine before men that others may see your good works and glorify God. You know what the very next verse is? A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. I want you to see all those little tiny lights all over Thessalonica. And I want you to see what's happening. Put all those lights together and you've got a city of lights. And in this illustration, that light from that congregation, all these little individual lights, a city that's set on a hill cannot be hidden. It's not they went out and said, look at us, look at what we're doing. That's not what it's all about. But it enlightened all of these churches. And then he says, because, look at verse 8, because from you the word of the Lord has sounded forth, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place, your faith toward God has gone out so that we need not to say anything. People know about the churches in Thessalonica. Not because they're singing that song, not how great thou art, but how great we are. That's not what it's all about. But other churches. And you became an example of those other churches. We have an obligation at Palm Beach Lakes to be the light that enlightens the world, beginning in this place and going around the world as far as we can possibly do that. So that the light of the gospel can shine in all of these places. And imagine, to get back to Timothy, imagine being Timothy, growing up, and understanding all these things. And how important it is that we help our young men and young ladies who grow up in this church to understand this very principle. That the church is great, the church of Jesus is wonderful. And I believe with all my heart, I know some of the greatest people on this earth that sit in this building. I get to see every week. I know the struggles that you have. I look around here and I think about, man, oh man, so much hurt, so many things going on in the lives of everyone here. Yeah, but we're family. And imagine Timothy being a part of all of this. He leaves Thessalonica because of we've had time to look in chapter 2. There's a character of false teachers as opposed to true teachers. And their emphasis on the coming of Jesus and the false teachers use of it, and sexual immorality, refusal to work, withdrawal of fellowship. Where do you get all that? Because I had some problems up here in Thessalonica. Some not walking by, the will of the Lord. Look at the character of false teaching. I didn't want to spend time. We only got 5 minutes. Look in chapter 2. There are two figures of speech used in chapter 2 that every elder and deacon and preacher needs to understand, but it's not elders and deacons and preachers. It is everyone among you. He says in chapter 2, 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, "You know, brethren, that our coming to you was not in vain. Even after we had suffered before and were despitefully entreated in Philippi, as you know, we were bold in our God to speak to you the word of God in much conflict. For our exhortation did not come from error or uncleanness, nor was it in deceit, but as we have been approved of God to be entrusted with the gospel." You hear that? This church has been entrusted with the gospel. When he left the earth, this is all he left. Isn't that amazing? They've established a church, and so that is visible. I'm talking about a physical thing. When God became man, he left us this book. And that's why we've got to be devoted to being a church like these early churches. Churches in Thessalonica was entrusted with the gospel, and when some brother started walking disorderly, we can't have that in the church. Why? It's not this concept you'd believe anything you want to and be a part of that church. And then he says, "Nor did," verse 6, "we did not seek glory from men, either from you or from others. Though we could have asked you for money, we did not make demands of you. We were gentle among you." Listen to this. "As a nursing mother cherishes her own children." You know what being an elder is? Here's a babe in Christ. You know how much trouble a baby in the house is and everything they're giving you? What does a baby give you? Puke and poop? "Gentle among you, as a nurse, so affectionately longing for you, we were well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel, but our own lives, because you became dear to us." Isn't that amazing? Affectionately desirous of you. This Greek word, affectionately desirous, is found on a tombstone. In the first century world, of a mother and daddy who had lost a child. You've lost loved ones. You know what that's all about. And Paul said, we got to Thessalonica, and in spite of all this mess that's going on here on the outside, and he came back more than once, as you'll see in the missionary journeys, "We were affectionately desirous, and we were like this. We were well pleased, verse 8, not only to impart to you the gospel, but also our own lives. We labored day and night," verse 9, "that we might not be a burden." And then he says, "We exhorted you," verse 11, "and charged you, every one of you, as a father does his own children." Like a mother with a child, like a father exhorting his children. We'll walk worthy. And then he says, verse 14, "You became imitators of the church of God, which were in Judea." That's the Jerusalem church. And they imitated, they mimicked that Jerusalem church. They're the ones who killed the Lord Jesus. And then he says, and I can't find the verse, we're out of time, but he said, and this may be in Galatians, he says this, "I travail in birth as I watch you grow." But that's not, he says more than that. Teach somebody the gospel. You know the travail, whether they don't grow. That's where Paul was. And it's happened to every one of us. We've led somebody to the Lord, and they fall away. How do you handle that? Paul says, I travail in birth as I watch you not growing. There's a single word in that, travail in birth again. When do you travail in birth the first time? It happens every time you have a conversation with anybody on this earth. Can I get them to become a Christian? And I'm having birth pains. I want them to be born again. And I'm having labor pains while I'm trying to teach them. And now that they've been born again, Paul says, and now I'm watching you not grow, and guess what? I got birth pains again. I travail again in birth until Christ be formed in you. Those are the lessons. Those are the lessons we learn. Go to that next slide. Go on down to the next map. I don't know. We'll come back to that. Church is in Achaia. Go ahead and show the map. I think it's next. There he is. There's Macedonia. There's Achaia. There's Corinth. We're going to come to Corinthians and look at some things there. And then show the next map. I think it's the final slide. It has the city of Rome in it. Keep going. There we go. Keep going. There we go. And there is Ephesus. There's Asia. I'm sorry. That's where I wanted to go. That's where we're headed in this study. Lessons from the churches in the first century. Thank you very much for the way you've listened. We're dismissed.